Good morning. Everybody hear me okay? I want to make sure. All right, we're good. Mike Petta asks, is everybody excited? I wanted to say, I'm nervous, but I'm excited too. It's a privilege to be up here. It really is. I don't consider myself a good public speaker. I'm certainly not trained in anything like this, but I try not to turn down an opportunity to preach when I'm asked because it always reveals something about me. I can always dig into the Word, and God uses that as a time to show me something in my life. Usually it's something I'm doing wrong, which is okay. That's the point. But I always learn something about myself when I prepare a message. It's the best way to dive into God's Word is to prepare something that forces you to cross-reference and really make sure you're getting things right. So it's a privilege to be here. Some of you might have heard some of the stories I'm going to tell because I did talk about this in a Sunday school class. It's not up there. That's okay. I'm going to be talking about pride this morning, but I have talked about it in a Sunday school class. Some of the stories might be a little redundant to some of you. I apologize for that. But I think it's an important enough subject to bring from the pulpit. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Dane told me wearing this type of mic that I can't turn my head side to side. So I've got to do this when I communicate with you. So I'm going to try to do that. Stiff-necked. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. We're going to read that in a second. First, I want to ask you something. By show of hands, who here this morning believes that they struggle with pride? Be honest. Okay, put your hands down. This message this morning is going to be for you people with your hands up. If you didn't raise your hands, this message is especially for you. That's the difficult thing about talking about pride. Usually those of us that don't think we have a problem with pride are the exact people that need to hear a message on pride. But we don't listen to it because we're too proud to open our ears and hear it. So it's difficult with pride. The truth is we all struggle with pride to some degree. And we're going to go through some of this and keep you in check. Like I said, God revealed this to me. Constantly He's revealing this to me because I struggle with pride. So we're going to be looking at pride. It's kind of known as the quiet sin. The reason it's referred to that, I mean, I don't know why. It's one of the seven deadly sins, and God hates it, which we'll get into. But the reason it's kind of known as the quiet sin is it's not blatantly obvious. It's not something that we wear on our sleeve. Am I doing too much hand motion here? Am I okay? Okay. It's also one of those sins that we don't see as a true sin, a serious sin, a real sin, because the world's view of pride conflicts what God's Word says about pride. The world kind of views pride as a good thing, always a good thing, but truthfully, it's mentioned over 50 times in Scripture, and it's almost always referenced in a negative context. This is the secular definition of pride. This is what the world says about pride by definition. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Interesting definition, because you read that and everyone's like, yes, I want pride. But the truth is, pride is sinful. What pride really is if it's not kept in check, it is an attitude of independence from God, which we'll get into. So let's take a look at the Scripture. Let's read through this. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So what do we see in this passage? We see that God opposes the proud, right? We see that He cares for us. He wants to take on our anxiety. He wants to lift us up. He wants to show us favor, but He can't until we submit ourselves to Him. He cannot use or help us until we admit that we cannot help ourselves. So there are a couple of different forms of pride that are acceptable. Okay, and I'm not just saying that in a secular sense. I'm not even sure if pride is the right word. But in some cases, having pride is maybe not a sinful thing. And I'll give you a couple of examples. We're told to have pride in our work. Be proud of what you do. Take pride in your work. I don't see that as a sinful thing as long as it's kept in check, all right? I'm proud of what I do. I'm always struggling to have a good self-image and for our customers to come back, because that equates to money. But we want to present ourselves in a positive light to the public or whoever we're dealing with, but whatever service or product we make, we're supposed to do that with pride. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. On my website, I have a stamp there that says proudly made in the USA. That's kind of a marketing scheme, but I think it's okay. I think Jesus actually took pride in his work. If you read the scripture before he started his ministry, Jesus was actually a carpenter. And I like to think that he was probably a pretty good one. I don't know. I assume he is. I mean, John, I think John's here. Yeah, you'd hire Jesus, right? Right? Yeah. I mean, if he filled out an application, and I wonder what he would put. What's that? But yeah, you'd have to double check and make sure it was really him, right? But his address, you know, no place to lay my head. That'd be interesting. But you'd hire him because having the skill of omniscience, I would assume, would go a long way in the carpentry world, right? Wouldn't need a tape measure. You'd know how long that board was. I doubt he used those type of skills. But I'm guessing Jesus worked hard and he was a good carpenter and he probably took pride in his work, and I think that's okay. Another form of acceptable pride would be being proud of your kids or your family members for their accomplishments, rewarding them, acknowledging what they've accomplished, as long as you keep that in check, as long as it doesn't get to a point where you're comparing them to other kids and things like that. I'm proud of my kids. My kids are pretty good kids for the most part. They've accomplished quite a bit. And as long as we don't turn that into a comparison, and as long as we don't try to take credit for that, it's okay. And I certainly can't take credit for my kids because they're all better than me at everything. I think about, my daughter, my whole family's here today, which is nice. You know, Sarah and her academics and her level of compassion for people. I've never met somebody that has no cynicism. I don't understand that because I'm the most cynical person, and Adam is too. He's not that good. He's cynical like me. But Sarah, she doesn't have any of that, you know. So I can't take credit for that. Macy, at this point, she's a better artist than I was at her age. I don't know if she realizes that. Adam and his athletics and things, and his academics, he's a far better athlete than I ever was. But I can draw better than him. So, but I can't really take credit. So it's okay to be proud of them and acknowledge their accomplishments. That's a type of pride that's acceptable. Another form of acceptable pride is loving your country. Okay, we're told to be proud to be Americans, and I am. Again, we have to keep that in check. We can't boast about our wealth and things like that. And it gets out of hand easily. But look around the room. We've got veterans in here, people that have sacrificed their time, their health, and even their lives for our freedoms. Look at the humanitarian efforts. We feed children all over the world. We stop genocide. We've liberated countries. That's something to be proud of, as long as it's kept in check. So those are acceptable forms of pride. Sinful pride, as I mentioned earlier, is an attitude of independence from God. If you ever feel that you don't need to pray, okay, it's an example of sinful pride. I've got this. I've got it in check. And I'm not just speaking to you. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I don't really need to pray over this. I think I've got this taken care of. I don't really need to be in the scripture on this. I've got this in check. You know, why wouldn't I want the input of the Almighty Creator? Just so you know, we pray to God. That's our way of communicating to Him. He communicates to us through the Word. So those need to be together, okay? If you're praying and you're not in the Word, fix that. If you're in the Word and you're not praying, fix that. It's a two-way communication. Always wanting to be in control of things. That's another example of of sinful pride. So we're talking about pride. Now, remember, we did the raise of hands here. So some of you aren't quite sure if you struggle with pride. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions to kind of keep that in check and evaluate yourself. How do you know if you have a problem with pride? And I've heard a couple of other pastors mention these, just kind of interesting. So are you irritated by correction or constructive criticism? If you're irritated by that, you have a problem with pride. Okay, I never have a problem with constructive criticism. I love to be criticized, right? My family can attest to that. It's funny, whenever I'm being criticized, I'm immediately building an argument to say, well, yeah, but you do this wrong, you know? We need to take constructive criticism and correction, keep our pride in check. Are you overly competitive? Everybody's elbowing each other. That's something we all struggle with. And I tell you, I really think, I had this conversation with my kids on the way over here. I think it's in our blood as Americans to be overly competitive. Okay, and really that's a pride issue. But we are a competitive people. It goes right back to our roots. I mean, the pioneers, we came here because we wanted to go further. We wanted more. We wanted to go on. And we came over here. It's in our blood. I was telling them a story. I didn't plan on telling this story this morning, but I'm going to because I told the kids it and they kind of liked it. One of the guys that works for me, his daughter went to college at NYU in New York, and she was in the class with a girl that was from the UK. And she was shocked after being in college for a year, and she told, it would actually be my cousin, she told her, I can't understand you Americans. You don't help each other in college. You see each other as competitors. You're always trying to one-up the person next to you. And it's very different in Europe. I think that goes back to our roots as Americans. We have a tendency to be overly competitive. If that's the case, then we have to keep our pride in check. That's a good example of pride. Do you constantly compare yourself to others? You're in a constant comparison to what's around you. We cannot gauge our spiritual walk based on what the people around us are doing or not doing. We gauge our spiritual walk based on what the Word of God says. Remember the story of the publican in Luke 18. The Pharisee says, I'm thankful I'm not like others. Good scripture that goes with this too. Galatians 6:4. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Another way to example there to see if you have a problem with pride. Do you consider yourself important? Do you elevate yourself? Do you think that you're a little bit better, or do you think of yourself as more important than you are? That's an example of pride. I want to tell you a quick story. God revealed this to me. Some of you have heard this, but I'll tell it anyway. Two years ago this spring, I went on a trout fishing trip with my friend Tim Pierce. And we decided in our novice kayaking skills to fish the Genesee River in the most primitive, unkept, rough water, difficult portion of the river because, you know, we're men and we're trout fishermen and we can handle this. So we launched our kayaks in Belmont, just below the falls. And we parked a truck in near Belfast. And the water back in there, if you've ever been back in there, a lot of bald eagles, it's beautiful back there. But it's dangerous water. It's fast current, a lot of big log jams. It's not accessible to the public, so it's not kept well. But that's where all the fish are, so sometimes you got to go there. So we decided to launch the kayaks, and we were having a great time. We're coming down the river, and we're seeing bald eagles, and we're catching a lot of fish, and we're having a great time. We come up, and this is springtime, so the water's high, it's fast. We come up on a log jam that's huge, the size of a small house, maybe. If you don't know what a log jam is, it's basically a tree or two falls down in the river, and all the debris and sticks and get caught up in it. Giant, almost dam. But the water is usually going under the log jam or through it. It's very dangerous. And there was some open water to the one side of it. So, you know, we didn't need to get out in portage. We're men. We're going to go around the log jam. So Tim goes first, and he gets around it, and it's pretty rough water, pretty nasty, and he flips, but he was in kind of a safe spot. I come into the front of the log jam, and I turned, and I couldn't get the back turned, and I'm perpendicular to the current, and it pins me up against the front of the log jam. And within 2 seconds, I'm under everything, underneath. The kayak with me in it, my gear, my fishing rod, my favorite fishing rod, my paddles, I get sucked underneath this log jam. I get my hands above the water, and I get my arms around a dry ash log. And I was able to pull my face up out of the water so I could breathe. But I could tell that I didn't have a lot of time. The current was so strong. I was kind of horizontal. Couldn't get my body vertical because it was pulling me under. And, of course, instant panic. Instant panic and pleading with God. And at some point, I kind of realized, all right, the strength in my arms is about to give out. And this is it. And at that moment, along with all the cliche things that go through your head, you think about your family and all this, I felt an emotion I didn't expect. I felt shame. A deep sense of shame. I felt humiliation. I felt embarrassed. And right about then, I managed to find a firm log with my right foot. And I was able to push off of that and get my elbow above the log. And eventually pull myself up and got on top of the log jam. Well, I did manage to... Tim was coming up the backside after he had got himself together and because he heard me yell when I got sucked under. And he met me on top of the log jam. And we were able to... The tip of my kayak was sticking up between two logs, and I was able to wiggle that up, but all the rest of my gear was gone. I'd rather have got the fishing pole and left the kayak. But I got it up, and we lost our gear and things, so we kind of had to make makeshift rope out of my suspenders, and we portaged our kayaks for a couple of miles to the nearest bridge where the state police picked us up and took us to our truck. It's a scary moment, very, very scary moment. I'm sure some of you have stories like that. But it took me a long time to process why I was feeling shame. Of all the emotions to feel in that moment, I felt shame. And I couldn't really understand it. And after getting into Scripture and praying and really kind of examining that, the reason I felt shame is because I didn't think that I should die this way. Because I'm an important guy, right? I saw myself as better than this. I mean, I'm an elder, right? Elders die, we're martyred, and then they build a statue that's shaped like us in the front. That's what happens to elders. Can you imagine that? You're laughing at the statue. That's what happens with us. You know, I have a business. I have employees. I saw myself as an important person. We don't die trout fishing. I felt shame. And what I was really feeling was pride. And I hadn't kept that in check. I thought that I was too good, too important to die this way. That's so silly. Pride can destroy our lives. I want to give you three big reasons that you need to keep your pride in check, and they're all backed with Scripture, which I'll go through. You can turn in with me in the Scripture if you want. You don't have to. Three major reasons backed by Scripture why we need to keep our pride in check. The first reason, God hates it. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. I'm not going to read all of 17, just the first part. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, the King James Version says a proud look. God hates pride. We really don't need any other reasons, right? If God hates it, we don't do it. We don't even need to know why, but we do know why. The reason God hates pride is pride is responsible for the fall of mankind. You realize that? Most theologians believe that pride is at the core of every sin that is committed. When we commit a sin, we turn our back on God. But the fall of mankind really started before Adam and Eve, started with Lucifer, who was the highest, mightiest angel. He was the most beautiful. He was the most influential. He had the most power. And he wanted to be God. His pride is what was responsible for his fall. He becomes the serpent, the prince of the earth. He comes to Eve as a serpent. He deceives Eve. Eve persuades Adam. They sin. That was pride. It goes on and on down the line. Look at Cain and Abel. Take a look at Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Abel had brought a sacrifice to God that was worthy. Cain did not. Cain was upset about it. He killed his brother Abel. That was pride. It just keeps right on going on. Every sin in Scripture, you can see pride there. I mean, even after Cain killed his brother Abel, God comes to him and says, "Where's your brother?" Cain says, "I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible for him. Why are you asking me that?" That's still pride. It goes right on down the line. Another major reason we need to keep our pride in check. Pride divides society. Proverbs 13:10. Great verse. Where there is strife, there is pride. Where there is strife, there is pride. You realize every war, every fight, every argument, every church split that takes place is because pride wasn't kept in check. Every word of hatred, every word of racism, everything, it's all about pride. Every Facebook argument. I saw a funny meme about that. It said, "Life is short. Make sure you spend as much time as you can debating with strangers about politics on Facebook." I used to do that. I spent hours and hours and hours doing that, and I look back now and think, why? What purpose does that serve? I might have honed my debate skills a little bit, but it serves no purpose. Where there is strife, there is pride. Pride divides society. The third reason we need to keep our pride in check, pride populates hell. It populates hell. Bold statement, but it's true. Proverbs 16:18-19. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Effective evangelism is impossible when pride is in the way. It's impossible. How many moments do we pass up to reach someone, to evangelize? We have a lot of reasons that we don't do it enough. But ultimately, it's about pride. You think about the awkward moment. There's a great Casting Crown. Pastor mentioned it Wednesday, Casting Crown song about the awkward moment. But how sad is that, that we're afraid of an awkward moment with someone? They're on their way to eternal torment and hell. And we're not making an attempt to reach them because we're afraid of that awkward moment. That's sad. And I'm saying that to myself too. I pass up those moments. I have great friends and family that don't know Jesus. And they know where I stand. But I don't often enough reach out to them in love and say, "Hey, I'm concerned about where you are." We need to do that. We need to put our pride aside. Think about if someone was standing in the railroad tracks. That's kind of what this is. And in fact, Penn Jillette, he's a Penn and Teller entertainer. He talks about this. I'll say it in a minute. We'll get into that. But anyway, imagine you're standing there next to the railroad tracks and the train's coming. Would you make an attempt? And there's a stranger standing there on the tracks and they don't know that the train is coming. But you do, right? You know all about, you know the train schedule. You know everything. You're standing there. But you're not going to warn them because it'll be awkward to talk to them. Here comes the train, you know. How are you going to explain that to the officer? Well, I thought it would be awkward to let them know the train was coming. Yeah, but they're smeared all over the tracks now. They're dead. Well, yeah, but imagine. But at least I'm comfortable. You know, I didn't have an awkward moment by telling them. Penn Jillette, he's an entertainer from Las Vegas. I believe he's either an atheist or an agnostic. But when I first came to faith, by one of my first days here, this short YouTube clip was playing up here when I came in. And he said something really interesting about us as Christians. And he wasn't speaking like we, because I don't believe he's a believer. But he said, "How bad do you have to hate someone to not proselytize to them?" Now that means to attempt to convert, basically evangelism. How bad do you have to hate someone? If you really believe what this book says, if we truly believe that, that when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me." If we truly believe that, how bad do you have to hate someone not to put an effort to evangelize to them? and save them from hell. How bad do you have to hate someone? That's coming from an unbeliever. That always stuck with me. So what is the antidote to pride? We read it earlier in 1 Peter. I'll read this again. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The antidote to pride is humility. One of my favorite verses, this is the Lord appears to Solomon at night. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people. It's a fantastic, fantastic scripture. We need to humble ourselves. It's impossible for God to use us until we humble ourselves. We have to keep our pride in check, humble ourselves before the Lord so that we can be used by him. That's why God hates it. It gets in the way of his work. I want to tell you an interesting story I heard years and years ago. I don't know if it was ever a true story, but it's a good story. And I think it fits in with this. So there's this prominent church in the South, this Southern Baptist church, and it's a very well-known church, and it's a very prestigious church. The people in it are very well-groomed, and they present themselves in such a positive light, and they're the pillars in society, and it sits up on the hill on the outside of this town, this desolate town. And all the people in this church, they're always dressed, you know, three-piece suits and conservative, and they're always just dressed to the nines. Just, it looks like Easter Sunday every Sunday. Very prominent. And there's a parking lot, you know, filled with Cadillacs and Lincolns, of course. And here comes this hippie punch bug, pulls into the parking lot. Dirty, filthy, he's got a coexist sticker on the back, you know, one of those types. I'm just kidding. And it parks in Deacon Charlie's spot. And out comes this guy with the dreadlocks and the tie-dye shirt, and he's got a Bernie Sanders thing on his chest, you know, and everybody is just, what is going on? And he's Birkenstock sandals, filthy, dirty dreadlocks. And this hippie comes walking in the church, and he starts walking down the aisle. Now, the people are just flabbergasted. Who is this guy? Where has he come from? Someone's got to put him in his place. He walks all the way down to the front of the aisle, gets to the front, he kicks off his Birkenstock sandals, and he sits down on the floor and crosses his legs instead of sitting in the pew with the chairs. So all the blue-haired Baptist women in the back are furious. You know, they're looking up there like, what is going on? Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Someone's got to put him in his place. Well, just then, Deacon Charlie comes in from the back, and he waddles his way up the front of the aisle. And everybody's excited because Deacon Charlie's going to put this guy in his place. He gets up to the front next to the hippie. And they just can't wait. They're full of anticipation. Deacon Charlie takes off his jacket and he sets it down on the chair. And now they're really excited because if he's starting to get his jacket off, he's ready. And Deacon Charlie kicks off his shoes and his socks and he sits down next to the hippie. He puts his arm around him and he says, "Welcome." That's the kind of church we need to be. We need to keep our pride in check. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord so that we can be used. And we need to love the lost in our community. We've learned something these last couple of months. We've had devastation in our community, and we've had hundreds of people coming through here. And we've showed Christ's love. It's fantastic. We've been a presence. We need to go a little further, and we need to evangelize to these people. Showing them the love of Christ is the start, but saving them from eternal condemnation, it should be our goal. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there are no riddles in Scripture. It's not difficult to figure out or see what we have to do. We just need to do our job. As believers, we need to be used by you. We should want to be used by you. As a church, we should want to be used by you. Lord, help Faith Bible to not just be the church that shows love to the community, not to just be a beacon of light to the community, but to be a church that reaches out to the lost and makes an attempt to save them from hell. Help us to keep our pride in check as individuals, as Christians, but also as a church. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.